All right, give you just a few things tonight, and I appreciate you coming back. I realize today is a special day, and a lot of people went out and had a special dinner, and that's as it should be, and you should give proper honor to whom honor's due, and hopefully you did some things for your mother to remind you that she was an important person in your life, and I hope that she was. Look, if you will, now, we're talking in verse number 11. The Bible said, do you want to stand? You want to maybe stand for just a minute or two or a second or two here? Let me read you a couple of verses. And then I'll let you have a seat there. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, those of you that weren't here for Sunday school, you understand that what I'm discussing or what I'm saying to you is that grace is the saving grace, and that whether you get the gospel out to somebody else or not, God's going to see to it that everybody gets the gospel. Do you understand that? If you want to do it, God wants you to do it. But if you don't happen to be the one that does it, He'll find somebody else to do it. But God's not going to bring you up there and then threaten you because you didn't tell somebody. And I went over that with you this morning. Look in verse number 12. That same grace. This grace not just saves you, but it also teaches you. There's a comma there at the end of verse number 11. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he puts a little semicolon there, and then he says, and going to remind you of the price of redemption, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, removed out of all the other Bibles, by the way. They don't want you to be peculiar. Isn't that interesting? But at any rate, from peculiar people, zealous of good works. Brother Dan, you pray, if you would, please, and ask the Lord to help us out. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let me just cover this real quick. He talks about this present world, and it's important for you to understand that. And he said, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's in the current world that you're in. Look at Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is the world that an individual who followed after the Apostle Paul. Now, this is important for you to pay attention to simply for this reason. God saw fit to put it in the Bible as a warning, as a heads up, that no matter who it is that you're with, that you're still prone to wander. No matter who you're hanging out with. John Mark made a decision because he didn't understand what it was that Paul did when they got off the boat and somebody was trying to oppose the gospel, and the Apostle Paul blinded him for a few days, and John Mark took offense to that, and then he missed out on 9 years of following the Apostle Paul because he thought he knew more than Paul did, and as a result, that created all kind of problems, and not to the end of Paul's ministry does he tell him, bring him with you because he's now fit for the ministry. In this case here, there's a disciple of the Apostle Paul. His name is Demas. And what he's known for in the Bible is that he was with Paul and he followed along with Paul and he taught with Paul. He saw the miracles of Paul. He saw God do things miraculously through Paul. But then notice what got Demas away. This is important for you to get. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look down if you will please in verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Why? Because the one I've been dependent on, the one that's been taking care of me, the one that's been helping me, and so on and so forth, with the exception of Dr. Luke, notice what he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, one of the things he says there to you is that Demas, even though he's with the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you can imagine that or not, being with the Apostle Paul and seeing all the things that God was doing with and through the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't think he was around enough of the world that would make him leave being with Paul to be with the world. But it seems to indicate it doesn't take a lot of the worldly theology to draw you away from that which God wants you to do. God didn't want Demas to leave, but he still left intact that free will. And so as a result, Demas got to listen to somebody, I don't know. Got to watching somebody, I don't know. Got to hanging around with the wrong people, I couldn't tell you. I know that 2 Corinthians 6 tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and what fellowship hath light with darkness and Christ with Belial, and the things that are wrong with the things that are right, and so on and so forth. And he says, come out from among them. That has to do with separation. But I do know this, something got Demas' attention. Something is making him say, I'm departing. I'm not just hanging out with the world, one foot in and one foot out. I'm leaving you, Paul. That's on his epitaph. That's in your Bible. Why would God put something there like that unless he is here to say this? It doesn't matter how close you are to somebody else. You got to always keep your guard up when it comes to the things of the world. The things of the world will draw you away. The things of the world will pull you away. The things of the world, I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you they were enticing. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that sin is pleasurable. It's just for a season. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. The problem with that is corruption sometimes takes a long time. Every time you mess up, it's not like all of a sudden you got a hot shot or all of a sudden you get shot or something like that. You go out there and mess around with it and it feels pretty good and you kind of like it and it looks like, hey, I got it and I'm still going to church and God didn't kill me or anything. And then you mess with it and then you mess with it and then you mess with it and it's like that boa constrictor that gets around you and eventually you bump him and he tightens down and then before you can get out of its grasp, it's got you and drags you down. The thing about sin is it's not always sudden. It's gradual. It's slow. It's enticing. It's giving you little breadcrumbs along the way until eventually it leads you away. If we were at youth camp, I would probably go there and talk just a little bit about how guys tend to use those things when it comes to girls because they have an agenda. It'd be a great time for me to tell you that you don't have to decide or let your well-being be determined upon whether or not you do or don't have a boyfriend.
Amen.
You say, why? Boys are like buses. There'll always be another one along at another time. If you're female, you ain't got to worry. Boys are going to be around. You have to be choosy as to which one you decide to get in the bus with. But you make no mistake about it and don't let anybody fool you. They're the slickest tongues individual. Now, let me show you this. This is law first mentioned. Eve's in the garden. She's in a perfect environment. Is that right? She's got the only man in the world. He's like Mr. World, Mr. America. He's the best of the best of the best of the best. Is that right? God comes down and walks with him in the cool of the evening. There is absolutely nothing better. Of all the things that the devil could do to entice her, what does he do? He shows up as a man and starts talking. You ever seen a really beautiful woman with an ugly guy and wonder what that is? I can tell you what it is. It's either money or he can talk. It's one or the other. It ain't because he's a looker. No, he can talk. And or maybe he might even be a good listener. A lot of times, you know, we get accused of not, you never listen to me, you never listen to me, you never listen to me. You're not listening to what I'm saying. No, we're listening to what you're saying. We're just not paying any attention to what you're saying. But we have that tendency sometimes. But you know what happens, girls? He comes along and starts talking. Because he's got an agenda. And the next thing you know, you're not generally moved by what you see. You're generally moved by what you hear. So he talks to you. And then the next thing you know, you stumble and you, quote, fall in love. You're falling in love with what he's saying to you. Men will fall in love with what they see. If you get that man just because of your outward looks, I hate to tell you, the Coke bottle will turn into a mayonnaise jar sooner or later. You know, all of a sudden things will change. No matter who you are, things go south for everybody unless you can afford to buy enough plastic to keep it going the other way and try to be something that you're not. But all of us get older. I'm just being honest with you now. I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, it is funny, but I'm just trying to be honest with you. You know, there's nothing worse than to see somebody who either doesn't have friends or a mirror. You walk through an airport and you're thinking to myself, that's just pitiful. It's just pitiful. There's no way that that woman walks around. She looks like an elephant with a diaper on and she thinks she's looking good. I mean, she looks like a mud fence. You know, it's like, I don't know. But you're thinking, but it's pitiful because she must not have any friends. They would never let her go out of the house. Thank you, Brother Russell. Everybody else is ducking on me, man. I mean, even the men are like, it's Mother's Day. I ain't saying nothing. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, or ladies, and I'm trying to get across to you. Your relationship with somebody you're going to be with the rest of your life, it better run deeper than just the physical aspects of the flesh.
Amen.
I mean, you might wind up with all kind of problems and difficulties and not be able to do what you planned on doing when you got married. And if that's the only reason you got married, then you got married for the wrong reason.
Amen.
You old people ought to be helping me a little bit there, you know.
Amen.
You say, why would you dare go where no man dares to trod? Because it's in the passage. Demas, how I loved me, having loved that pleasant world. You know how many girls I've seen plucked out of the Bible-believing works and stuff and going out and hanging out and being in other places they have no business being and charismatic churches and things like that because some guy said, well, I don't want to go over there. Well, why not? I don't like your preacher. Pretty much around here, that's pretty much what it is. I mean, I understand that. I don't wear that as a badge of honor, but I understand that. You say, wow, that's about all we have going on. You have preaching. That's about it. So they come here. It's like, well, where's all the other stuff? That's all we have. Well, I don't like it. I'd rather go over here and they got rock and roll music and all that. You got an agenda, buddy. You got an agenda. You can't come to a church like this and keep doing the foolishness you're doing and not feel bad about it. You're supposed to feel bad about it. You feel guilty. Are you hot? Yes. Me too. Anybody else hot? Shh. Your hearing aid's busted, son. Here it goes. Well, okay then. All right, so come real quickly. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know you're familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And this is just so you can write this down. You say, why does he put these warnings in here? For one reason only. He never makes light of that the world is not enticing. I spoke with a young man the other day, or actually today, for a quite amount of time. And one of the problems is that he's in a position where he's isolated or alienated because of the work that he does from being able to be out in the realm of what you would call the worldly position. And yet the things that he's telling me and breaking down, it didn't take me long to come to this hypothesis. You're connected with him somewhere. And he said, what makes you say that? I said, I can hear it in the way you talk. The things that you're saying. You're right on the edge. You got that worldly speaking, worldly conversation, worldly talk, worldly vocabulary about you. I said, how much internet time? Why'd you bring that up? Well, where are you picking it up? You can't keep spending all your time with that and it not develop you into what it is trying to do. Listen, the world is trying to sow seeds in your life to try to make you more compatible with them. And you can't keep doing that and it not affect you. I don't care how strong you claim to be, a little bit of that goes a long way. I had a young lady tell me this week that she pulled her son's internet records. You know how many hours on the internet from Sunday to Sunday? You know how many hours? 58 hours on the internet. 58 hours. On Wednesday of this past week, 13 hours. He can't be sleeping. Now, you probably never even thought to pull it. Or you? Hopefully you have enough sense to get with Brother Brad or Brother Lance or some of these other, now Brother Lance's sons and all, to be able to know how to turn that thing off. Turn your router off at night. You say, what? Your kids will go crazy. Yeah, take their phone from them. You say, why? They'll stay up all night long. They're addicted to it. It creates, because of the way your prefrontal cortex is set up and your decision-making process, it creates a dopamine response and a cortisol response. And as a result, not trying to get all technical, you become addicted to that feeling that you get from visual stimulation. And it's not just all pornographic literature. Some of you get the same thing when it comes to words. That's why words are generally, not always, women are more on social media than men are. Because it's words. Talking. And you get addicted to that stuff, don't you? You get up in the morning before you even get your cup of coffee. How many dings did you get throughout the night? Well, the kids are getting them throughout the night. They're sleeping under their pillow. I think one of the funniest stories I ever heard was is they had this big deal about the batteries burning and that's why they stopped letting them go on the planes for a while and this and that and the other. But a little girl had their phone under the pillow and her mom had told her they had a basket supposed to put the phone in there. Well, they went to bed and she went back down there and got her phone out of the basket. You know, disobedient child and that kind of a thing. And then she was messing around on her phone and then she slid it under her pillow so when it vibrated, she could feel it vibrate and the battery busted and it caught on fire. And it burnt the pillow. It burnt her hair. Can you imagine? How'd you catch your hair on fire? Be sure your sin will find you out. I guess that'll cure you from sucking eggs. Don't you know that had to have been something, man? She's sitting there and she thought it was burning. Man, it's getting hot in here. Man, ooh, hot. And then she starts hearing something. Man, this smells like barbecue or something here. What in the world? It's me. I know I have a warped sense of humor. I think that's funny. It didn't kill her. But I bet you she'll forever have a problem putting a cell phone under her pillow from now on. You say, what she's done? She could have avoided it if she left the phone in the basket. See, you're thinking something's wrong with me. No. She shouldn't have had the phone under her pillar. That's pillar. That's the same as pillow for some of you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know the passage. Pick it up in verse number, we'll make it 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion with light with darkness? Concord Christ with Belial. He that hath believeth a heathen and infidel. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols, and the temple of the living God, and so on and so forth? Come out from among, verse 17, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. You say, that sounds like too restrictive to me. No, that keeps you clean from the world. You're supposed to be unspotted from the world. All right, then he says in Titus, back to the book of Titus. Let me see if I can make a little headway here. In Titus, he changes it now from talking about this present world, and he immediately is going to give you a clue as to how to not be taken in by the present world. I told a young man this afternoon, and trying to help him to ferret out some of the issues that he has, I said, it's just not a matter of amputation or going to the dentist and getting the hole dug out. I said, the other issue winds up being, bent my Bible there. The other issue winds up being, what you going to put in the hole when you get the bad stuff out? Right. Whenever you go to the dentist, they go in there and they say, we think you have a cavity, or it shows up on the x-ray or whatever, and they get out that little drill and they drill the hole out, and you get that old rotten smell and that kind of a deal. But the dentist will tell you, if they don't put something in there right away, that hole will fill up with the wrong stuff. And because that hole has already been excavated, it is more dangerous and more prone to rot if you don't put the right stuff back in it and you don't do it quickly. You can't just do what most people say. You need to quit this. Stop. Okay, good. That's a great beginning. But you better fill that hole back up with the right stuff. If you don't fill the hole with the right stuff, you are more prone to decay, and it will do more damage than if you hadn't excavated it in the first place. So one of the things you've got to understand is that what the Lord wants to make sure that you understand is that I got to make sure that I excavate those things. That's true, but now I got to infiltrate that with the right stuff. That's a process, and that process, I believe, is the Word of God. So I told this young man, I said, listen, I appreciate the fact that you recognize that all this stuff is wrong to do and that you need to quit it. My question is going to be a different one. Well, I figured you want to know if I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit that, I'm going to do this and do that, and so on and so forth. I said, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. That's fine. I want to know, what are you going to put in it? Because if all you're going to do is fill it with a different kind of candy, the result's going to be the same. Well, I'm not going to eat Snickers bar anymore, but I'm going to go with Hershey's or Twix. Or I'm not going to have donuts anymore, but I'm going to have pie or cake or cookies. It's all sugar. It's just in a different form. It has a different flavor to it. I want to know what you're going to put back in there. I had him quote the verse. I said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he thought for a minute. He said, by taking heed unto and to the Word of God. And I said, okay, there you go. I said, to what? He said, the Word of God. I said, what? And he said, the Word of God. I said, what you got to do is fill that hole with the Word of God. That's the only pure source that I know of. You don't want to keep that cavity from keep coming back. You got to fill it with the right stuff. And I said, you're going to suffer the agony of the damned, because you're going to go through your addiction to this other stuff is going to be hard on you. And every time you get ready to do these things that you've considered or telling that you've been doing, you better pick up that book and you better start filling that hole in. I said, because it won't be long, you'll be right back to repeating it. I said, it's like the old preacher used to say. I said, it's not just a white dog spirit or black dog flesh. I said, it's whichever dog you feed the most becomes the strongest. And I said, the more you feed that wrong dog, he not only becomes stronger because he requires more, but he becomes more active because you're giving him food. The other dog becomes more docile, more dormant, lays around, doesn't do anything. Why? Doesn't have the energy or whatever. I said, you keep feeding that other dog, he gets stronger, he becomes more active, the pull gets harder. He wants to yank you around the park, and he don't want to have you walking him, he gonna walk you. And he said, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at now. And I said, okay. I said, you need to cut his leash. Tie it off to a tree. I said, it's not going to be easy for you. I said, I wish this other guy that told you to call me, I don't mind him telling you to call me and I'll do my best to help you. But I said, it'd be like this. I said, you want to go to the gym and you say, I want to bench 315 and you never show up to the gym, you ain't ever going to bench 315. And I'm going to have no time. I'm not going to spend any time with you if you're not willing to show up at the gym. So here's the test. It's going to sound elementary to you. Here's what you got to do. Yeah, you got to shut all that stuff off, but I'm as interested in what you shut off as what you put in. And if you're not willing to do your reps, then there ain't no sense in trying. But if you want to overcome it, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, and you can do that, but it's going to require some sweat on your part. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the basics of what we're talking about here. And one of the things the Lord is going to show you here in Titus is instead of being so consumed with this present world and everything going on in this present evil world and everything that's happened in the last days and all that kind of stuff, he says this, looking forward, looking up, looking to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He said one of the keys to overcoming the worldly desires, the worldly flesh, is to think about things in eternity. And if you're willing to think about those things, you've got some hope of overcoming the flesh. Without thinking those things, it doesn't make any sense at all. You know why? Because you see other people doing it and getting away with it. You see other people doing it and getting rich doing it. You see other people doing it and getting all the pleasures of life doing it. And if you look at them, it don't make any sense to you at all. That's the truth of the matter. You kids, you go to school with individuals and they cheat on their tests and stuff like that, and you see them get passes by doing things they shouldn't do and by cutting corners and this and that and the other, and you're trying to do right and you're trying to live right and you're trying to act right and you're trying to study, you're doing the best you can to make a C, and they're making A's and cheating and doing all kind of other stuff, and it makes you think, well, I mean, you know, it's just a grade on a card, and well, what's the big deal? And I mean, I can do it and get away with it, and how come I got to do it right and they don't do it? And then before long, you're thinking, you know what, it's okay to cut a corner. It's okay to take a little bit under the table. It's all right to do things, and you know, as long as you know, it's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission, kind of thing. That's a trick the world pulls on you. That's a trick the devil pulls on you. When Eve's in the garden, you know what he does? He comes up there as a 33-year-old man, and he says, "Did God really say that? There's not going to be punishment for sin. I mean, look, man, I've been living here for millions of years. It ain't bothered me none." And she thinks, "Okay, well, that's fine. Well, you know what happens after that?" Appears as a man, gets to talking to her. The next thing you know, she eats the grapes and then tells her husband, and then there's the fall of mankind. You say, why? But it took a long time. It doesn't happen overnight. Now he tells you to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So it answers the question, what should I be looking for, Jesus? I'm going to touch on this for just a second. Not looking at the wrong things. Let me just touch on this for just a second. You're to be looking for Jesus, not signs, wonders, and miracles. You're to be looking for Jesus, not Shemitahs and blood moons. And for the sign of the stars that are in heaven, where we see Virgo happens to be inside Saturn, and we see that that is a fulfillment of Revelation chapter number 12. And I never heard such Tommy Rotten all my life. And I looked the thing up the other day, and I was going to write the number down, and I thought, I'll never forget that number because I remember it. I have a decent memory. And I thought, I'll never forget that thing. I forgot how many thousands it was. But it was astonishing to me how many people believe that stuff when you're told to be looking for Jesus, not looking for whether or not there's some astrological sign in there to fulfill Revelation. And then turn around and tell me Revelation is literal, and then you're trying to make it a sign in the stars, the moons, and the heavens? That's literal over there in Revelation chapter number 12. That has to do with the devil persecuting the nation of Israel. That's a literal thing that happens when he takes up Jordan in his mouth and pursues her later on. It's not you looking up there with your telescope and zooming that thing out and, oh, look, I see now. I clearly understand. This is Virgo passing through. And then you tell them not to be involved in horoscopes and Ouija boards and stuff. What a bunch of foolishness. Y'all probably looked at it too. It's like, oh, well, I just thought that was a sign of the coming. No, the sign of the coming is the falling away of the church. It's not the building of the temple. The Lord can come right now if He wants to. I mean, right now the Lord can rapture the church if He wants to rapture the church, whether the temple's built or not temple built, whether this is done or that's done. You're not looking for those signs. You're looking for Jesus.
You're to live your life as if Jesus is coming, whether by death or rapture, right now. And if you are, then you're ready for the rapture whenever it happens. I wish it would happen. Now the speculation is as well, it may not be as soon as we thought it might be. You're still trying to figure it out. Well, based on this, and now we haven't seen whether Israel's there, World War III might be, but it might not be. But then if we see this, they're talking about the temple, but they decided to put the temple on hold. But what's going to... No, you're looking at things. Instead of looking at Him. Looking at things that will always postpone your relationship with Him. You don't recognize it. It's a trick of the devil. The devil gets you so interested in practical, prophetic of events that are taking place in the here and now that you quit looking at Jesus. You know why? Because you look at those signs and you think you've got plenty of time. Well, they hadn't built the temple yet. Yeah, but look to Jesus. Well, they haven't got the red heifer yet. Yeah, well, look to Jesus. He might come today. Haven't you ever seen God step out of His time frame and do what He wants to, whether people like it or not? Amen. He steps out of a dispensation over there. The lady comes to Him there and she says to Him, "My daughter is vexed, sorely vexed of a devil, and can you do something with it? Not fit for me to give the children's bread to dogs. Yea, Lord, you're right, I'm a dog, but can you help me out? And even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the master's table." And the Lord steps out of His dispensation and takes care of that old Gentile dog right there, and then steps right back in and does what He wants. Don't you know if the Lord wants to just mess you up, He just let the rapture happen right now? And if that were to take place, what good is it going to do? You're sitting there looking around. You're looking at a sign. The Bible doesn't teach you to look for signs, wonders, and miracles. The Bible says that's a platform for the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, when the Antichrist shows up, "The heathen now letteth, will now let," and so on and so forth there. And 2 Thessalonians is not the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the spirit of Antichrist, the wicked one which doth already work. And he says, "And he will come doing great signs, wonders, and miracles." What's a Christian doing looking for signs, wonders, and miracles? I can tell you why you're looking for it. You're not doing it to look for Jesus. You're doing it to look for, "I can continue living the way I want to live and do what I want to do," because Jesus isn't going to come unless He tells His church. I'm not sure where you got that. Well, Jesus always warns His church. He warned you. He told you, "I could come." Paul's looking for Him. Paul's been looking for Him. And now we're supposed to be looking for Him. You say, why? Because He might come tonight. If you live your life as if you're ready for Him to come, you'll be good to go. You won't have to worry about it. You don't have any problem at all. You know what He says to you? Looking for that blessed hope. That's the answer for the Christian. How's this going to play out in eternity? I told a young man this afternoon. I said, "I'm going to ask you one question." I said, "Your mama asked you to call me and I'm talk to you. No problem at all." I said, "I'm going to ask you one question. Are you a saved man?" "Yes, sir, I'm a saved man. Got a good testimony." I said, "Okay, you're a saved man." I said, "Well, then the answer is easy." He said, "So how's that?" And I said, "Make your decision in light of the judgment seat. If you had to face the Lord with that decision today, what would you decide?" He said, "Well, when you put it that way," I said, "pretty simple, ain't it? No matter what the repercussions are, what's the right thing to do? Not what I think. How would God play it out? Did you do wrong? Yes, sir. Okay, take your medicine." "You said you're a Christian, right? Well, you got a backbone? Own up to it." You say, "Preacher, that seems so simple." Yeah, it is simple, but it ain't always easy to do. Amen. So He tells you this. He says, make sure you look up, pay attention. And then I want to give you about four things here, if I could, please. First of all, is to redeem you. Look right there in the passage. Looking for that glorious appearing of great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. To do what? Verse 14. Pardon me. Verse 14. To do what? To redeem us. But it's not just to redeem, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeem me from hell. Look what He came to redeem you from. You see the passage? All what? That's all wickedness. All iniquity. Look in Psalms, 103. Psalms 103. I love to talk about the little boy with the blue boat and getting caught up out of hell and caught up, you know, being bought back and... you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you and that kind of a thing. I love that. But the redemption here is you don't have to sin. Is Russell the only one that got that? You know the only reason that you sin? Because you want to. You know the only reason I sin? Because I want to. Oh, I'm not talking about smoking and drinking and all that kind of stuff. You folks wouldn't do that. Cussing, you wouldn't do that. Going to bad movies and stuff, you wouldn't do that. But you might have a tendency to slander somebody, to speak evil of somebody. That's what evil speaking is. It's not telling the truth. It has to do with slander or gossip. You might do that.
Don't show your hands, but you might get bitter. Amen. You might get angry, wrath, malice, maybe. The inward things.
Yes.
You know what he's trying to get across to you here? He says he redeemed you from all iniquity. I don't have to sin. He gave me a way out. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's a great thing. You got a pardon. You know, Apostle Paul, when he comes out, look in 1 John chapter 3. Stop off in Philippians 3, if you could, please, for just a second. Philippians chapter 3. Well, what iniquity. God forgives you. Now, let me help you. Let me give you a little bit of relief. You messed up? Okay, good. You're human. Is that a fair statement? What do I need to do? I need to fess up. And then I need to get up and go on. Now, some of you, and maybe you're not here tonight, but maybe you just happen to be tuned in and you happen to be listening. We have a pretty large amount of folks that do listen in on occasion and those kind of things. And somebody's beat you down and made you think that because you've messed up that you're of no more use to God. Boy, that sure puts Moses in a bad situation. Sure puts David in a bad situation. Sure puts Jeremiah in a bad situation. Sure puts Elijah in a bad situation. It sure puts the Apostle Paul in a bad situation. Sure puts Jonah in a bad situation. Shall I continue? There's not anybody in there, with maybe the exception of Samuel, there's not anybody in there that at some point in time didn't drop the ball. It doesn't excommunicate you and it doesn't prevent you from doing something from the Lord with what you got left. You say, but I've been divorced. Okay. God divorced Israel. What does that mean? God's not qualified for the ministry? What a joke. You just don't read your Bible. That pharisaical attitude, you made a decision when you were young and you married the wrong person and it didn't work out and you tried to make it work out, but no matter what you did, it didn't work out. And whatever the reason is, you wound up divorced. Okay. What does that mean? Nothing. Why you got to tell everybody about it? A lot of people wouldn't even know it if you didn't tell everybody. Why you tell them? Why you feel like you got to tell them? I messed up. Okay. Once you did, it's under the blood. Stop talking about it. Find out what can I do now, Lord. How can I do now? I've messed up. I've made some. Okay, all right. You messed up. Stop talking about it. Ask the Lord to forgive you, and let's see what you can do from now on. Sometimes you're so overwhelmed with God's goodness and God's grace and His mercy to forgive you and His long suffering, and then the fact is that you got a penalty coming to you, and the Lord says, "I'm gonna let this one pass." It keeps you from messing up again. I'm not condoning sin. There's wages to the sin. But man, I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes God says, okay, good, you messed up, now shut up about it and let's keep going. If God sidelined all of us from doing anything for Him because of sin in our life, this church would be completely vacant.
Amen.
Nobody would do anything, including all the preachers of the Bible.
Amen.
Every one of them made a mistake, made a mess. So you have to understand, let me give you some help. If you messed up, ask the Lord to forgive you and then forgive yourself. You say, why? The devil will get an advantage of you. You start living for the Lord and you jump up one day and say, praise the Lord, preacher, amen, that's good. And the devil say, boy, don't you remember? And didn't you? And you say, thank the Lord for the blood. I'm glad He don't remember. I'm sorry that's in your mind, but I'm moving on. Apostle Paul comes out over there and they talk to him about all the things he did. And he said, you're right, it's what I was. I'm not anymore. I'm trusting the pardon of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer guilty of that. God's going to take care of it. Right? Now, forgive yourself. Some of you have an easier time forgiving other people than you do forgiving yourself. Forgive yourself. I don't care what it was you did. The Lord forgave you. Repercussions? Maybe. Might have to even go to jail. Maybe. But forgive yourself. If you could grab a hold of that, you say, if not, you know what will happen? The devil will slide right in there on you. You'll never have the liberty to serve Jesus Christ because He'll always remind you of what a no good, rotten, miserable pogue you are. Good for nothing. There'll always be somebody come along right when you start serving the Lord to remind you of serving the Lord, to remind you of the mess you made earlier in life. I don't care if you move out of town. They'll find you on the internet. And right when you think, man, glory to God, hallelujah, man, praise the Lord. Man, look at this. I graduated from Bible school, man, and all these people in the church I go to, they love me, and I'm trying to serve the Lord. And then that old imp will show up from your past. And I don't know how they found you, but they found you. And the next thing you know, you get this thing of, you know, will you be my friend and that kind of a deal on there that ain't Mr. Rogers. And you're thinking, how'd he find me? How'd she find me? And just flatten you with hatpin theology. Just you say, yeah, I've been forgiven. Leave me alone. Take me off your list. And I'm unfriending you. However you do that stuff. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 21. Make it 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look, from whence we look, from whence we look. For the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not looking for the horses of the apocalypse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The Lord said He forgave you of all iniquity, didn't He? Gave you the power to do it, didn't He? Look, if you will, in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. He redeems you. You don't have to sin. If you want to, you can sin. Can't you? But you don't have to. You don't have to. I like to live a clean life. I try. I wish I could stand here and tell you I got the victory. But I'm smart enough to know better than to say that, because I can't stand the pressure that'll be on me by the time I get out of the pulpit. So I say, by God's grace, I'm doing the best I can. That's what I'll say to you. I'm doing the best I can. Are you perfect? Far from it. But I'm doing the best I can. You know, I remember maybe giving you this illustration one time before, but I remember when I was playing ball back a bajillion years ago, and my daddy was in the stands up there and so on and so forth, and I was on the outside there as a defensive end or an outside linebacker, and a guy came around the corner and stuff like that, and I mean cleaned my plow. I mean just stinking rang my bell. And so we went back to the huddle and stuff, and they're coming my way again. Sound like a herd of buffalo, a stampede of horses, and they come over there again, and I'm supposed to turn the corner. That's my job, is to turn them inside and to make them take that inside so the guy can step up, the safety can make the play. And I get out on that side, and here come these two pulling guards, and my goodness, man, I mean, they ran over me and just made me look like a stinking mud hole. They stomped a mud hole in my hind end, man, so deep and wide you'd have to have a tractor pull me out. And I got back up, the whole back end of my leg, my hind end, my back and everything, the back, I had grass hanging out of the back of my helmet. And I went over there and I pulled that clot of dirt and that kind of deal, and I got back in there, and they came in there again. And three times before they punted, before we held them, three times, they cleaned my plow. I never got the upper hand on them. They wore me out. Well, they were double teaming you, all that kind of stuff. Well, however, they cleaned my plow. After everything was over with and got showered up, and I'm over that kind of deal, it looked like the whole front of my uniform looked pretty good, but the back of my uniform looked like a mud hole, man. I mean, it was terrible. And my daddy said, boy, that was a good game, bud. I said, you must have been at a different game than I was at. I said, man, I'm going to tell you what, boy. He said, you're probably going to be a little sore tomorrow. And I said, yes, sir. He said, but you know what? That was a great game. And I said, Daddy, how do you get that? He said, because you just kept getting up and trying. He said, do you not think Coach Murdoch would have pulled you out of the game if you'd have quit trying? He said, you know why he left you in there? I said, I don't know, because he didn't have anybody else stupid enough to get run over. He said, no, it's because they had to run over you to be able to get to where they were going. He said, at least you slowed them down. That's why every now and then you see me get a twitch. You know? I still remember that stuff. We were here for the funeral when Monroe passed away. Jimmy Bullard came down. I'd recognize him anywhere. It's almost like I can hear a bull snorting when he's coming. And back when we were playing ball back then, Jimmy Bullard come down here and we talked, and I told him, and I told whoever was standing right there next to me, I said, you see this fella right here? And he said, yeah. And I said, this is like getting hit by Larry Zonka. I said, I have never been hit so hard in all my life. I thought he killed my whole family when he hit me and that kind of a thing. But you know what? You know what he said? He said, yeah, but you got back up. Well, I was a little woozy. Now, I'm not being the poster child. I'm trying to give you an illustration. You understand? You know what God likes? His good game, son. Lord, they stinking ran over me. Yeah, but you got back up. Yeah, but Lord, they ran over me again. Yeah, but you got back up. Amen. You didn't lay there. You got back up. Christian, if you want to be pleasing to God, it's not being perfect. and it ain't winning. It's how you lose. You go down the hard way. And you keep going until you can't go. And the Lord said, man, look at that. Ain't that something? Look at that. He just keeps getting back up. Ain't that something? Yeah, in a minute, steamroller's going to come and going to shove him right back down in the mud can. And you're going to get back up and the Lord's going to go. You say it ain't like that. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. It's not as hard to please God as you might think it is. It's just keep trying. Are you hearing me, kids? You're going to mess up. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to mess up. You say, how do you know? I'm an old man and I'm still mess up. You'd think I'd learn by now. You're going to mess up. What's the greatest thing I can tell you about the Christian life? Thank God for eternal security and get up.
Amen.
You're not out.
Right.
You hear me? You're not out until you're either in a box or the rapture. And until then, don't let your failures keep you down. Okay, I messed up. Good. Fess up, get up. Dust yourself off as best you possibly can. And then you go on from there. I remember playing out at the big field one night, and we were playing against they called them baby gators. There wasn't nothing baby about them at all. We were having a scrimmage game, and there was a guy across from me over there, and I don't know, I bet he couldn't have been more than 17 or 18 years of age and weighed every bit of 330 or 40 pounds. I mean, his laces on his shoes were screaming, his feet were so big, and his helmet looked like it was painted on him. He was coming out of all the little holes and everything around. I mean, it was like, why do you even bother with that thing? I mean, you're sticking out of the whole helmet. I mean, he was a monster, man. He didn't need shoulder pads. He'd put his hand down like this, and I thought I was looking at the hooves of a bull or something, you know. And we're getting up there, and my Lord have mercy, man. I mean, he just beat the top. My hair hurt when I got finished with that thing. He came up after that was over with, and he... finally popped that thing off of his head like that. He said, good game, old man. I was about 25. He said, good game, old man. And I said, man, you beat the tar out of me. He said, yeah, you gave me a lot. I said, you're just being nice. You say, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? Don't matter how big your enemy is. God gets pleasure out of watching you continue to stand there and take the beating and not quit. Where you get that, preacher? Oh, I get it out of Isaiah 53. It pleased God to bruise him. You say, you mean God's a torture master up there? No, God's, what it's saying there is God's watching his son take the beating, and he's looking at the attitude that he's embracing the beating. That pleased God. He said, that's my boy. Look at him. Committed to my will and taking the beating instead of getting bitter about it. Imagine this now, and I'll get to this here in just a second. Imagine this. You have the power to call a legion of angels. They're at your disposal. They're straining at the bit up there. They're wanting to turn loose and let me go. We'll wipe out the whole world. And one of them can wipe out 185,000. And all you got to do is just wink or nod your head, and buddy, here they come, and you can put a stop to the torture and the pain and all the other, and just annihilate everybody. You got that kind of power. And you grab them chains. You grit them teeth and you let that whip come across your back and sing the world's saddest song, boy. And you let them cuss at you and call you names. And you sit there and you take that thing for the sake of others and for the sake of the Father. And the Lord says, it pleased me. Look at him. Look at him. Ain't that something? Look at him. Look at him. Boy, ain't that something. You want to see a man? That's a man. You say, what is it? Now, he obviously won the war, won the battle there, but you don't look at it right then. You got to look in eternity. Do you get the picture? Let yourself off the mat, folks. Guilt's a good thing to put you under conviction, but after you've asked the Lord to forgive you for it, get up and move on. If you don't get anything else, I hope you get that. Look in 1 John chapter number 3. I'm trying to hurry here. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I'm in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even he is pure. Whosoever committed the sin and transgresses the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. You say, what's he saying there? Now that I'm saved, I don't have to worry about those things. The Lord has taken care of that. I do in the sense of fellowship. Two more things real quick. Look in Titus back in again. He said to purify unto himself. To purify unto himself. I've got a lot of things here, but I'm going to let it suffice to say this. when he's talking about purifying to himself, he's talking about setting us apart. Sanctification means to be set apart to be used for God's service. A peculiar people is what he's about to say, which has been taken out of all your new versions. You say, why? To try to make you a special people. No, peculiar means odd, strange, unusual, a misfit, a weirdo, a freakazoid. You say, why? I've been set apart to Jesus Christ. I'm separated from the world unto Him. Not just separated and sanctimonious to myself because I'd rather be clean and pure. No, I'm separated from the world unto Him to purify unto Himself. Separate unto Himself the peculiar people. So it's not just to separate you, it's to pull you away from that and pull you to Him. Indicating that when you separate from the world, if you're not being separated from the world to Him, your separation becomes pharisaical.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Then you're doing it just so you can show everybody the discipline that you have. Because
yes.
I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I won't go here, and I won't go there, and so on and so forth. Has nothing to do with that. He said to separate unto Himself a purified, a peculiar, a odd, a strange bunch of individuals. Purify unto Himself a peculiar people. So he says, first of all, your sanctification is in two part. Number one is to pull you from the world, but number two is to pull you to closer to Him.
Amen.
And if you get a hold of that thing right there, then you realize that you're not left twisting in the wind trying to prove anything. It's not just separation for the sake of being separated. It's separating from that so I can be closer to Him.
Amen.
And then he calls you a peculiar people.
Amen.
Now, there are a lot of funny jokes that you could tell about being a peculiar people. A lot of strange things. But could you let it suffice to say this, that if you do what God would have you to do, don't people think you're some kind of a nut? What are you doing here on a Sunday night? You're peculiar. Come Wednesday, you'll be in here again. Why? You're peculiar. People are getting ready to go to ball games and things like that on Sunday morning and you don't go. Why? You're peculiar. People order liquor and drinks and stuff at the restaurant and you don't order it. Why? You're peculiar. You're strange. You don't fit in. You're odd. Something weird about you. Excuse me. You got a black book under your arm. Why? You're peculiar. You believe Jesus Christ died, buried, raised again the third day, coming to get you one day. Why? You're peculiar. You live because you believe in something you've never seen. You're peculiar. Going to a place you've only heard of. You're peculiar. Now think about it. If somebody were to tell the story, if you didn't have faith in Jesus Christ and tell you some alien from outer space is coming down here to meet you in the sky and you're going to get caught up together and you're going to live up there in a place you've never seen, they'd think you're writing some kind of cartoon character about the character about Superman or some kind of Star Wars character or something. They'd say, you're crazy.
Right.
We call it faith. You believe the words in those books that God had penned down through human instruments and God breathed on them and they're inspired words of God that you've never seen. You say, why? You're peculiar.
Yeah.
Peculiar doesn't have to mean that I gotta make sure that I do everything that just draws attention to myself. Peculiar means I'm separated from the world unto Him. And that's what makes you special people. Now, we'll cover a little bit more about this stuff on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock for Q&A and then a regular service on Wednesday. But I appreciate you coming back. I know you've had plans and you probably ate too much dinner and all those kind of things and you're about ready to fall asleep and fall out and do all those other things, but you came back. You're the most peculiar people I've ever seen in my life. You actually believe that life's going to get better one day when you leave this earth.
Amen.
You're not trying to improve the earth. You're trying to wait for the one coming.
Amen.
You're a bunch of weirdos. You're not investing here. You're investing there. See, it doesn't even make sense. You throw money in an offering plate, and you're thinking to yourself, well, why am I doing that? It's a testimony of the one that's resurrected, living, ever living, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever lived to make intercession for me. You ever think how weird it is for you to pray? You people got in difficulties, you got problems going on, or you're real thankful, you know what you do? You bow your head and you pray. To who? You talking to yourself? You're peculiar. You get ready. We get ready to have lunch today. We went over to a fish house and they got all the little shrimps out there and the, what are the little things we had? Round things. Scallop things. And they're there and green beans and all the other stuff. And it's laid out there on the table. I don't even say anything. She just waits. She just bows her head. We bow her head and you can kind of feel people getting quiet around you. They're looking at, we're not, I'm not, well, God, you know, and wanted to do all that. I said, Lord, I appreciate this good food, and I pray you'll bless it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. And I look up, and people are, you know, looking back away. You say, what is that? Praying to somebody that's not there?
Amen.
To them. But to me, he's right there.
Amen.
I'd be afraid to take a bite of the food. I'm thinking, if I do, I'm going to get sick. You ever have them come and bring you the bread before the meal and all that kind of stuff? And you, before you think about it, or Mexican restaurant's a good place. They bring them little chips. Yeah, y'all are like, yeah, them chips. Chips and cheese or salsa. That's it, salsa. And you, before you think about it, you dip in that thing. And about that time, the Lord said, excuse me. And you're like, I didn't swallow, you know. I didn't inhale. And Lord, you bow your head and you spray food over here. You pray, man. I don't want to get sick on it. But you're peculiar because you know that meal didn't come from you. And you know the money in your pocket to pay from that meal didn't come from you. You know God allowed you to drive to that place and sit down in a restaurant. It didn't come from you. And when you bow your head, you know what you're doing? You're acknowledging to God, I know where this came from. But the people around you, they think you're peculiar. Well, keep right on thinking it. We'll find out who's peculiar or not. And the day the Lord comes and the throne sets up there and all of a sudden everybody gives an account. Whew, boy, am I glad I got saved. All right, you bunch of weirdos, stand up. I'll say that as a compliment. Peculiar is an offensive word to modern Bible revisers, but it should be worn as a badge of honor for you.